Hare Krishna. Good morning, dear devotees. Glorious to Srila Prabhupada. Will be continuing today in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And I have no announcements, so I'll begin immediately. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Brihad Bhagavatamrita, second volume, chapter 4, text. Excuse me. 184. Last class, we read the translation, but we didn't read the commentary. Nisheshasat karma palaika tatur. Yogishvara Achyapadambhujasya Krishnasya Shaktya Janitam Tayayan Nityam Chasatyam Chaparam Translation. Lord Krishna alone is the bestower of the fruits of all auspicious work. His lotus feet are worshipped by the masters of yoga. Whatever his personal energy creates is eternal and real and beyond illusion, just as he is. Commentary. Since even jivas have the power to create substantial realities, whatever the Supreme Lord's ubiquitous energy creates is by definition even more substantial and real. Performers of austerities and pious works achieve wonderful results from their endeavors. But it is the Supreme Lord Krishna alone who provides those results. Omagana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namane Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shanyavari Paschare Satarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gaurabhaktavinda Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hari, Hari, Hari Rama, 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 Hari, Hari. Last verse on Monday. We read about the energies, the Lord's energies, both spiritual and material, are his personal creative potencies. And we discussed how these potencies, of course, we discussed as we have been all along, discussing about the nature of the Lord's potencies and in relationship to the Lord, how they are simultaneously one and different. And and it has been a theme for many verses, although now after Narada Muni is covered a lot of this theme about the Lord's potencies and how they are manifest throughout the material and spiritual worlds and how they act according to his will. They're never independent, and how they fulfill all of his desires. We spoke about, I believe, recently the verse Parasha Shakta, Shakta Vivadhaiva Shuyate, how Krishna's potencies act according to his will, never independent from his will. And in the last verse, we explained how even examples such as Saubhari Rishi and Kardama Muni, how they were great yogis, mystics, and they had the capacity themselves also to create objects which appeared to be very lasting and very substantial and very wonderful, and which gave pleasure. But our emphasis in the last class was distinguishing between the pleasures which one derives from the energies of the Lord, and even though they may appear to be very substantial and very real, the pleasure itself is temporary in comparison to the pleasure which is ever increasing that the devotee experiences from directly coming from the Lord. We try to make and use these different examples to make these distinctions that yes, there's pleasure, there's substance, there's a sense of permanence. Kardama Muni created that aerial mansion. Shabri Rishi created by his mystic potency, is by his austerities. And yes, he received the potency to create these things, and they were substantial and gave him enjoyment. But we ultimately culminated with the point that at some point, Saubhari Rishi realized, I need to give this up. So, although it was substantial, it was a sense of permanence, and there was pleasure. In his more elevated state of consciousness, and because by dint of his previous credits he had accumulated, he came to realize that for my ultimate happiness, I need to give up these things and become really attached to the higher satisfaction, which is obtained by pleasing the Lord. So, therefore, we concluded that the distinctions between the pleasures derived by mystic powers, austerities and opulences, and the pleasures derived from devotional service. And the distinction was simply devotional service will always give a satisfaction, pure devotional service. Of course, sometimes devotees, they contest this. Well, where is the satisfaction that you're always talking about, which Prabhupada always talks about, which Krishna always talks about, and which is spoken about in so many places, a higher taste. But it's the satisfaction which is derived from devotional service. And although the devotee may not fully realize it, nonetheless, Krishna does say, "Ananyas chintaya tomam yajana payashate tesham nichipa yuktanam yogaksham yogaksham vaham yaham," that Krishna does reciprocate by preserving what one has and carrying what one lacks. And the qualification for that is by the devotee's constant endeavors. So even though he may not be able to experience the full extent of that spiritual satisfaction, because he knows there is something higher, and he knows that that higher happiness comes when Krishna himself, by his own choice, chooses to give it. And that's what today's verse is. Therefore, Narada Muni is coming now in his explanation saying, yes, you can get pleasures from all these different austerities and all these different types of opulences through all these different potencies of the Lord. But it's Krishna alone who is the bestower of the fruits of all auspicious work. And his lotus feet are worshipped by the masters of yoga. Yogi nama pisave shanman ketana turatmana. As Krishna says, the highest yogi, who is one who worships, abides with me in great faith, worshiping me in devotional service. He's most intimately united with me in yoga, and he's the highest of all. So Krishna gives his own testimony of who is the greatest yogi. So here, his lotus feet are worshipped by the masters of yoga, and whatever his personal energy creates, of course, someone say, we've just gone through 20 verses which have explained they're all his personal energies. So now why are we differentiating again between whatever his personal energy creates and whatever his energies create? Well, it's because his energies act according to the will of the Lord, and they are completely qualified to fulfill results of the various worshipers. But when Krishna personally gets involved, and he does personally get involved, he doesn't relegate to his various potencies to reciprocate. When he personally gets involved, then whatever he gives is eternal. It's real. It's beyond illusion. All just as he is. And what came to my mind when I read this today is something that I spoke about Yes. When? I know, I don't know, remember when I spoke about it, but I do remember that I spoke about it either on a Sunday or a Wednesday, which means it wasn't to the English-speaking devotees. So therefore, I'm going to repeat it, although I may elaborate it on it a little bit more. But I definitely remember it was to the Russian-speaking devotees, because I remember I was pausing and waiting for my translator to translate. And when I speak to the English-speaking devotees, I don't pause and wait for my translator to translate. So that much I remember. And it was about the story about details that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives in the pastime of Sudam Vipra. Because Krishna personally gave Sudam Vipra opulence. He says himself that I will give it. And although at one point Sudam Vipra, when he returned home, he was thinking how wonderful Krishna is that he didn't give it. Even though I came for it, although I forgot to ask for it, but Krishna is very kind. That's how he was thinking. Krishna is very kind that he didn't give me what I came to ask for and what I forgot to ask for. And he was so happy. He was blissful, simply remembering that. You know, that was his pleasure. So now, of course, when Sudam Vipra came and saw what Krishna gave, it's not that he experienced great displeasure, but it was available for his enjoyment, and the Lord was very much inclined to give it. And he said the reason why he was so inclined to give it is because Sudam Vipra is indifferent to it. And he never before, even though he came to me on the request of his wife, even though he came in the request of his wife to ask for some benediction, never before did he even think of it, what to speak about, pray for it, or ask for it. It didn't even come to his mind. And the Lord considered that in itself to be a very good reason to give it to him. But there was another reason, and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur speaks about this in his commentary to this pastime. There's many commentaries I didn't get a chance to read when I spoke to the Russian-speaking devotees, which I wish to cover today, because they're all very relevant to the discussion about how Krishna, whatever he gives, brings happiness to his devotee. And but Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains in a verse, it's this verse in the 10th canto, 81st chapter. This is verse 6 and 7. Being the direct witness in the hearts of all living beings, Lord Krishna fully understood why Sudama had come to see him. Thus he thought, in the past, my friend has never worshipped me out of a desire for material opulence. But now he comes to me to satisfy his chaste and devoted wife. I will give him riches that even the immortal demigods cannot obtain. Now, as we know, Prabhupada even says in one place that Krishna's thinking is reality. Why? Because he has his potencies that all act according to his will, and therefore when he wills something to happen, his potencies act very perfectly to fulfill them. One of them being Rukmini Devi. But Krishna was now saying, not saying, he was thinking, I will give him, right there in the verse of the Bhagavatam, I will give him opulences that are not even attainable by demigods or nobody else will actually be able to experience such opulences as that which I will give him. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in the commentary, I'll summarize it rather than read it. He explains that there are two types of nishkama bhaktas. Nishkama, as we know, means without material desires. Krishna bhakta nishkama, ateyeva shanta. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakili ashanta. Because the devotees of Lord Krishna are nishkama, therefore they can be peaceful. Whereas those who desire bhukti, mukti, siddhis, because they are still kami, they still have lusty desires. They can never be peaceful. So he says there's two types of nishkama bhaktas. He said one type of nishkama bhakta is totally averse to any kind of enjoyment, material enjoyment. And he says an example of this type of nishkama bhakta was Jadbharata. Totally averse. We don't read anywhere in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam how Jadbharata got any kind of benedictions for great opulences, nothing like that. He was just poor. And therefore, he was totally averse. And because he was totally averse, your internet connection is unstable. Am I still there? Yes, okay. Because he was totally adverse, the Lord didn't give. Because he wants to make his devotee happy. So he didn't give. He said that, but there are those who are indifferent. This is the second type of nishkama bhakta. Indifferent means, well, indifferent. Okay, if I get it, if I don't get it, what difference does it make? I'm not aspiring for it. And therefore, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives Prahlad Maharaj is an example of someone who was indifferent. And Prahlad Maharaj, as we know in the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam, he was given a kingdom to rule over for 36,000 years. But because he was given the benediction that he'll always remember the Lord, that in the execution of his duties as king, he was always fixed in his meditation on the Lord, service of the Lord, and therefore he always performed sacrifices for the pleasure of the Lord, and therefore he was able to become free from the influence of being attached to the opulences which were given to him. So the Lord gave him those opulences. And in the case of Sudam Vipra, he said Sudam Vipra was indifferent. He no, never asked for it, never thought of it. And he came to ask for it, which he didn't, by the way. He forgot to. But he came to ask for it because of his wife's requests. And therefore the Lord was thinking, because he's indifferent, then I'll give him opulence. And not only that, or should I say, before he was indifferent, before he came to ask me for it, before he came to ask me for it, which he didn't ask, but that's what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says. He's been, not only that though, he said that he came on behalf of his wife, and his wife was also completely selfless because she only asked him to go because of her loyalty to him. And she wasn't thinking about him. I mean, she wasn't thinking about herself, excuse me. She was thinking only about him. She was just, look at you. Your veins are so skinny. Your veins are showing. You have no cloth to wear. Your face is withered. And, you know, why should you live like this, especially when you have such a friend like Krishna? And therefore, she wasn't thinking of herself. She wasn't like Sukracharya, who was telling Bali Maharaj, look, don't give away three steps of land, because if you do, he'll take everything. And but what he didn't say is, and I'll suffer the consequences, because then you'll have nothing to give me. So she wasn't thinking like that. She was completely devoted to her husband. And in a similar way, that even very nice description, how Sachimata, when she saw how they were living in poverty, and she was so devoted to her son, and then what happened is that, you know, she was given so much wealth when her son Nimai came home with these bricks of gold. Where did you get these bricks of gold? It's described in Chaitanya Bhagavat. But she was never thinking of her own suffering and the consequences of living in poverty. And she even, when she was, even when Krishna, excuse me, when Nimai destroyed everything in the house, pulled everything out of the rafters, and everything was completely destroyed, she just very calmly cleaned everything up out of his anger, because I guess she didn't give him, upon immediately making a request, she didn't give him the offerings that he had asked to make to the goddess Ganga. And he threw a tantrum and destroyed everything in the house. And she said, cleaned up everything, and said, but all these things belong to you. They're for you. A similar mood, the same way as Sudan Brahman's wife was thinking. And Krishna took note of that. That she was only being loyal and thinking of her husband. And that was the only reason why he made the request. Or came with the intention to make the request. Excuse me. And forgot to. So, therefore, what happens? Krishna thought to himself, as described in this verse. He thought to himself, being the direct witness in the hearts of all living beings, he understood the reason why Sudan Brahman had come to see him. And thus he thought, my friend never worshipped me out of a desire for opulence, but now he comes to me to satisfy his chaste and devoted wife. I will give him riches that even the immortal demigods cannot obtain. So that's one commentary, which indicates that Krishna personally intervened personally gave. It was his will. And not only that, but as we know, beyond what was there in the heart of Sudam Brahman, Sudam Brahman came with an offering that was also arranged by his wife. When he said, "How can I go empty-handed?" And she ran to gather some broken rice, wrapped it in the cloth, gave it to him, and said, "Here, take this as an offering." And of course, as we know, Sudam Brahman was totally embarrassed and was unwilling to give such an unworthy offering to his friend Krishna. And because he was thinking that way, Krishna, as we know, when he appeared before Sudam Brahman, when Sudam Brahman appeared before Krishna, first he received him very nicely, offered artic to him, bathed his feet, and asked him, "What have you brought me?" And he snatched out of his hand the cloth with the broken rice. And then another nice commentary I think it's the next verse. Oh, yes. And he said, "My friend, have you brought this for me? It gives me extreme pleasure. Indeed, these few grains of flat rice will satisfy not only me, but also the entire universe." After saying this, the Supreme Lord ate one palmful, was about to eat a second, when the devoted goddess Rukmini took hold of his hand. Commentary. By grabbing Krishna's hand, Rukmini implied, "If you eat all of this wonderful treat your friend brought from his house, what will remain for my friends, co-wives, sisters-in-law, servants, and myself? There will not be enough left to distribute even one grain to each of us. Even if I distribute one particle of rice to each person, it will not be sufficient." This was Rukmini's indication for Sudama. To her personal maidservants, Rukmini said by her gesture, "This hard rice will upset my lord's tender stomach." So she, this was her concern. You know, she is, as a chaste and devoted wife as she is, she was thinking, "I need to protect my husband from taking more of this hard rice. He's not going to be able to digest it." But yet, what she was implying was, "I know how wonderful this rice is and how much you're relishing it. But if you take a second handful, then what's going to happen? I won't get any. Co-wives won't get any. Servants won't get any. No one will get any. And they want, they want your remnants." they live from your remnants, so please. So that's how she was thinking. Okay, and then in the next verse, translation, Queen Rukmini said, "This is more than enough, O soul of the universe, to secure him an abundance of all kinds of wealth in this world and the next. After all, one's prosperity depends simply on your satisfaction. When I read this verse, I immediately thought of the, it's not a digression, a little bit maybe, but I immediately thought of the pastime in Chaitanya Bhagavat when Lord Chaitanya was sitting and he was speaking to Shrivas Pandit. And he asked Shrivas Pandit, he said, I see that you don't seem to be making any effort whatsoever to provide necessities for your family. And how are you going to provide for them if you don't make any efforts? I see that you're so much engaged in other affairs, but why? And Srivas Thakur's response was that he didn't see the need for it. It will come by divine arrangement. And if it doesn't come, then, you know, he was expressing again a similar mood of indifference. And then the Lord said, well, if you're thinking that way, then why don't you take sannyas? And then Srivas said, no, I can't do that. I can't take sannyas. He said, but then how will you provide? He said, you're not making any efforts. You're not taking sannyas. Where you can go out and beg. And how will you provide? And Srivas's answer was, as we all know, famous. Everyone knows the story. Some devotees are bewildered by this. They try to understand, you know, why did Srivas do this? But he clapped three times. And then Srivas said, he asked, what does it mean? And Srivas said, it means one, two, I'm not clapping. One, two, three. He says, after three times, or maybe it was after 3 days, I can't remember exactly what it was. If nothing comes by my not making any effort, then I'll tie a rope around my neck and I'll drown myself in the Ganga. And then Lord Chaitanya's response was, he became quite animated. What are you saying, Srivas? Don't you remember what I said in Bhagavad Gita? Don't you remember? Ananyas chintayato mam yejana payupashante tesham nitya bhayuktanam yoga kshema vahamyaha. Don't you remember what I said? He said, there'll never be poverty in your house. He said, even if the goddess of fortune herself has to go begging door to door for you, I will personally carry on my head anything that you lack. There'll never be poverty in your house. And then he spoke very strongly, of course, in a very animated way to establish this point that after all, one's prosperity depends simply on your satisfaction. If the Lord is satisfied, the devotee has everything he needs for his service. And we gave the example also in the Russian-speaking class of, in this connection, of Shuklambara Brahmachari, which is a similar incident with rice. Shuklambara Brahmachari also had broken rice, and he was too embarrassed to offer it to Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya snatched it out of his hands also and took it. But that's not so much the point that I wish to make. The point that I wish to make is that Vrindavan Das Thakur describes, in reference to Shukalambara Brahmachari, that he lived very, very simply. He would go begging from door to door, and he particularly chose going to the neighborhoods where the poorest householders lived. He didn't go to the opulent householders. He went to the neighborhoods where the poorest householders lived to go begging. And he would beg from them, and from the poorest householders, he would get broken rice. And the broken rice, gradually he would accumulate the broken rice, and gradually he would get enough, to offer and to accept as remnants. And Vrindavan Das Thakur describes in respect or relationship to Shukalambara Brahmachari, when he was describing his qualities, his characteristics, he specifically said that Shukalambara Brahmachari did not know the meaning of the word poverty. Specifically states that he didn't know what poverty meant. So someone may look from an external point of view and say, how is it that he doesn't know what poverty means? He's living in abject poverty. But why did Vrindavan Das Thakur say that? He didn't know what poverty meant because he was indifferent. He was happy with whatever the Lord gave him. So if a person is happy and satisfied with whatever the Lord gives, I can continue. Although I have to remember where I was. I was talking about Shukalambara Brahmachari didn't know the meaning of poverty because he was satisfied and he was happy. That was the essence of the point that I was making. And that was in reference to the verse that we had read. From the story of Sudan Brahman. So we read the verse. This is more than enough, O soul of the universe, to secure him an abundance of all kinds of wealth in this world and the next. After all, one's prosperity depends simply on your satisfaction. Then in the commentary, through her eyes, Rukmini conveyed her intentions to Krishna. You have eaten enough, so be satisfied with that and do not eat any more. If you are satisfied, the whole universe will be satisfied. Krishna spoke through his eyes, in order to give my friend great wealth, I must eat more than one handful. Rukmini replied, your satisfaction alone is the cause of one's increasing his wealth in this life and the next. Therefore, you need not chew much of this hard, tasteless rice. Rukmini's statement was communicated internally. It was not spoken externally. Because if it were, then Sudama would understand her words and not speak verse 20. What was verse 20? You may ask. Verse 20 was when Sudam Brahman left. He was thinking how wonderful it was to see Krishna. He was thinking how wonderful it was that Krishna didn't give me the wealth, even though that's what I had gone there for and I didn't ask for him. In so many ways, he was just so happy meditating on him, on Krishna, and remembering him. And then he thought that Lord Krishna is known to be devoted to the Brahmins, and now I have personally seen his devotion. Indeed, he who carries the goddess of fortune on his chest has embraced the poorest beggar. Then he says, who am I? A sinful, poor Brahmin, poor friend of a Brahmin. And who is Krishna? The Supreme Personality of Godhead, full in six opulences. Nonetheless, he embraced me with his two arms. Then he described how he was treated by Krishna and how he rented all kinds of things. And then he said in verse 20, thinking, if this poor wretch suddenly becomes rich, he will forget me in his intoxicating happiness. The compassionate Lord did not grant me even a little wealth. So that's what he was thinking. Why? He was thinking that way is because he knew, he was thinking how unqualified he was. And he was also thinking that in many respects, I'm not qualified to possess wealth. Neither am I qualified for him to even think about giving me wealth. That's how he was thinking. And if he would have heard Rukmini say those statements, that's why Rukmini only indicated by gesture. She didn't say them. If he would have heard it, then he wouldn't have been able to make this statement about what Krishna thinks about him. So again, more evidence of how he thinks about himself, his lack of qualification. And then thinking in this way, Sudama finally came to his home and saw, I don't need to describe it. I believe all of you are aware of the opulences that Krishna said, I will give him. I will give him. Krishna can do anything. As we said, whatever he desires will happen. So then there's another nice commentary where Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes the mentality of Sudam Brahman. He said, the Lord is supremely compassionate, is the supremely compassionate reservoir of all transcendental qualities. Life after life, may I serve him with love, friendship, and sympathy, and may I cultivate such firm attachment for him by the precious association of his devotees. To a devotee who lacks spiritual insight, the Supreme Lord will not grant the wonderful opulences of this world, kingly power, and material assets. Indeed, in his infinite wisdom, the unborn Lord well knows the intoxication of pride can cause the downfall of the wealthy. So, in the commentary, someone might ask, so you have devotion, and the result of that devotion is gaining wealth? Someone might ask that question. Oh, is that? That's what devotion means? You get wealth? And in this verse, Sudama replies by saying, no, I do not have bhakti. And attaining material wealth is not the result of bhakti. Sudam thought, a great saint like Prahlad Maharaj can avoid becoming contaminated by immeasurable wealth, power, and fame. We gave Prahlad Maharaj as the example. But I must always be wary of temptation in my new situation. After obtaining wealth, Sudama thought, what is the use of it? Although surrounded by material opulence, Sudama only enjoyed what was necessary to maintain himself. Fixed in his vows, Sudama continued sleeping on the earth. He became completely absorbed in hearing and chanting about Krishna and rendering other forms of devotional service. Krishna does not give as much material wealth as a neophyte devotee may desire, but only what will promote his spiritual advancement. However, some say that Krishna will give unlimited wealth to assist the devotional service of his premi bhaktis, loving devotees. Okay. What do we understand from this commentary? Sudam Brahman's happiness never changed. Before, during, and afterwards. Even though the Lord gave him so much wealth, his happiness was always fixed. His pleasures were always fixed on the pleasures of the Lord. He did not in any way become distracted by the opulences the Lord had given to him. Someone may say, well, he should have used it. Should have enjoyed it. But he was already enjoying. He was already happy. He took what he needed, just like Shuklambar. He didn't know the meaning of poverty. He was already happy. Why? Because his real wealth was satisfaction obtained by his devotional service to the Lord. Most wealth, the greatest wealth. Wealth that cannot be possibly understood and cannot be experienced except by those who know the true meaning of devotion to the lotus feet of the Lord. And to those who are inclined to always think of the Lord's pleasure and who are satisfied in any condition of life. So, of course, it's an ideal. Many devotees, when they hear this, they think, yes, okay. Well, this is a topic sometimes I will go in and I'll elaborate on and give a very important point to try to understand that we should learn from this. Yes, it's an ideal. Yes, the devotees we hear about in Srimad Bhagavatam display such qualities. Yes, Krishna personally reciprocates with them. And then we fall into the, if we're not careful, we fall into the trap of thinking that they are special cases who deserve to be described in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. But what relevance does Krishna's reciprocation with them have with me, who am very fallen, who doesn't think like Sudam, who has no bhakti? But Sudam was thinking like that too. Saddam was thinking like that. That was his qualification. No, the result of bhakti is not wealth. No, I don't have bhakti. He was thinking like that too. So there's some benefit to thinking like that. It's good to think like that. And why is it good to hear about what happened to Saddam? Because the more we hear about it, the more we repeat it to others with faith, the more we meditate on it, the more we accept that such devotion does exist, the more we look for it in others and praise it, the more we become purified. Krishna takes notice of those who place their faith in these narrations because he's in the heart and he knows. My devotee hasn't given up hearing about these wonderful devotees. Not only me, but these wonderful devotees. He hasn't given it up. He has this faith. He has this implicit faith that it's not an impossible, unachievable, and it's not possible in any way that it's relevant to me. If he thought that way, then why attend such classes and hear such nonsense? Someone may think. I'm not qualified. I don't have bhakti, but I want to hear about it. I want to hear about it. I want to repeat about it to others. And I do have faith that Krishna knows that that's what I want. I have that faith. He's in my heart. He knows it. And when he sees that I want it, and I want to hear about it, and I want to tell others about it, not because I want to make others feel low, because I want to glorify Krishna. I want to bring them up. I want them to have faith that, yes, it's real. It's real. And it does happen for those who go on hearing. Such are the glories of these transcendental narrations. And Sudam Brahman is such an ideal example of somebody who thought, I'm not qualified, I don't have bhakti, and please, I don't think wealth is the fruit of bhakti. What is the fruit of bhakti? Faith. What is the fruit of bhakti? It's the increase of faith and attachment. To the degree that one becomes attached to hearing these narrations, to that degree, he becomes attached to the Lord. And in fact, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes this verse, quotes one verse in the 81st chapter to the chapter we just read. He says, this was the purport where I was describing about two types of nishkama bhaktas. He says, Krishna is a direct witness in the hearts of all living beings. Sarva bhutatma, bhutatma drik sakshat, or the seer of all souls, not just those souls, all souls. Overwhelmed with love, momentarily wondered. Krishna, overwhelmed with love, momentarily wondered. Though I know everything, how has my devotee become so poor? Then quickly understanding the situation, Krishna spoke to himself the words related in this verse. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, The result of performing bhakti without material desires is spiritual enjoyment. This point is explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Dharmasya Hyapavargasya Narto Artha Artayo Pakalpate Nartasya Dharmakantasya Kamolabhaya Hi Smitaha. All occupational engagements are certainly meant for ultimate liberation. They should never be performed for material gain. Furthermore, according to sages, one who is engaged in the ultimate occupational service should never use material gain to cultivate sense gratification. And then he says there's two types of nishkama bhaktis, which I already spoke about. Anyways, that is at least some understanding. Now we're coming to the description in Narada Muni's instructions to Gopakumar, where he's gone through all the different potencies, all their different manifestations, and the how the Lord is manifest everywhere through his different potencies, and at the same time, how he always exists independent from his potencies. And now we're coming back gradually. Now with this verse, we're coming back to the focus of away from the potencies, back on Krishna. And Narada Muni is doing this for a reason, to come back focused on Krishna. And we will see in the subsequent verses what Narada Muni will have to say about Krishna as the point of focus once again in these verses. And of course, we should not think that Krishna wasn't the point of focus of the other verses. But because Krishna and his potencies are non-different, and they act according to his will, and however they may act, they're perfectly acting according to his desires. But some people want the benefits of his potencies and neglect thinking of his pleasure and think of the pleasure of his potencies instead. That's their shortcoming. That's their shortcoming. And that's what will be brought out by coming back in the focus of Krishna. Yes, potencies can do it, but real devotee is one who thinks of Krishna's pleasure first and foremost. Of course, as we will read later, and there'll be many verses to that effect when we actually get later on the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, we will hear about the great qualification, status of those devotees who are firmly fixed on satisfying Krishna's internal potency, Srimati Radhika herself. Because she is the be-all and end-all of Krishna's pleasure. And that will come later. But now we're getting the opportunity to see or to hear about how her different potencies, Mahalakshmi on, or Mahalakshmi before, are all spread throughout the spiritual world and creation, and how these potencies are all reciprocating according to those who are worshiping these potencies. But certainly for one who knows the position of Srimati Radhika, serves her tries to please her, then these things will be revealed later by Sanatan Goswami in the later chapters of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. We'll stop here. And we can chant a little japa. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. We'll end here. Thank you, devotees. Class will resume. Resume. On Monday. Monday, 4:45 p.m. India time, 7:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.